Our Father in heaven, how good it is for us to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to offer up to you this morning our spiritual sacrifices, to give to you the joy of our hearts expressed with our voices, to give to you our praises and thanksgivings. You are a great God and a glorious God, to give to you reverence and fear and awe and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal God, you created us and this whole universe out of nothing. You spoke and it came into existence. You act with infinite power, and we see your beauty on display all around us. You are a beautiful and glorious and God worthy of worship. And so we do worship you, great God. We confess Jesus as Lord. We rejoice in your loving kindness, that you pitied us, that you rescued us and loved us. And that's why we sing with joy. We know we're reconciled to you through the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. We're forgiven. Jesus Christ put an end to the power of sin over us. He paid its penalty completely. And so we know, Father, we're reconciled to you. We speak to you as your children. We come through the one who is the way, the truth, the life, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We come because he's the good shepherd, and he laid down his life for us, the sheep, and gathered us in for you, Father. We come because we walk in the light. We know that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And we walk in the light because the light of the world has come and rescued us from the darkness and made us yours. And we follow him, and we follow in his footsteps. And our hope is in Christ and his righteousness charged to us. His righteousness is our righteousness. And we rejoice too because Christ, as he promised, sent God the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who lives in us and empowers us this very moment and this day and opens to us the very Word of God. We thank you that it is through the Word of God that he brought the new birth. And now you're growing us, Father, through your living Word. And so we do rejoice. We rejoice in your goodwill. We rejoice in your sovereign plan, that you spoke and everything came into being, and you spoke your decreed will, and that's what you're bringing to pass in all of history. Your counsel, Lord, will stand forever. Your plans from generation to generation. And so we, Father, humble ourselves before you. We want our will to be lined up with your will. And as we discover your will and understand it better this morning from your precious word, may we, as we hear the word, may we be empowered to do the word and bring glory to you. How we thank you, Father, that we can sing. We are filled with hope and joy and love, and we respond with worship and praise and celebration. Be glorified in this place. Magnify your Son as we gather together in his name, as we pray this for the glory of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so good to be with you. It is the Lord's Day, and we worship the risen, exalted, glorious Lord. He is alive, and this morning we are alive in him. Now, today I want to ask you an interesting question. I want to ask you about your morning routine. Okay, you just went through it on the way here, was part of it. But I want to specifically ask you about how you wake up in the morning. I've got a couple questions for you. First off, how many of you regularly, when you need to get up in the morning for some routine, for work or an appointment or whatever, how many of you wake up in the morning without an alarm? Okay, I want to see your hands. You just have maybe always done that. That's just what you do. You don't need to set an alarm. All right. Maybe you're the minority. Let's see. How many of you regularly wake up with an alarm? That's me. Okay, you regularly wake up, maybe even this morning, with an alarm. I have it set regularly, and I set it nice and loud. That's one of my fears, right? You know, you dream those bad dreams, and one would be like, to show up with my hair disheveled. I didn't take a shower. I'm in my pajamas, but I got to preach, you know. So I get up here and it's a scary thought. You know, that will definitely give me nightmares. All right. Now, how many of you, when the alarm does go off, you regularly snooze it at least once? Okay, yes, Daniel, I know this, my son Daniel back there. I'm going to be talking about you in a second here. Okay, so you snooze it at least once. How many of you, now be honest, snooze it at least 5 times? Okay, at least 5 times. Okay, now the parents are calling out their kids. Andrew, sorry, this is forever on live stream. All right, yeah. There are Phillips children in that category. I remember going up at times and just saying, okay, get up. It's been like 6 times. Okay, that's enough. Now, as we think about waking up in the morning, sorry, Daniel, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Today's passage is Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Now, here's a command from Paul to us, simply this: to wake up, get up, rise up, cast aside your slumber. Do you know what time it is? This isn't the time to be sleeping. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. It's time to lay aside deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. It's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you this in this remarkable passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, as you see, I've entitled our sermon, Put On the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has so much for us this morning. And part one, let's begin with letter A. Notice, wake up. Wake up. I remember when I was growing up, probably around high school age, a couple of my siblings came into my room. Paul, get up. The hill is on fire. So we lived up in the mountains of Sun Valley, in the San Fernando Valley in Los Angeles. A fire was coming over the hill right above us. We could see the flames, hot embers were blowing and landing on the roof. There was a firestorm too that accompanied it. Those were the days, some of you remember this, of wood shake roofs. Okay, now that's illegal at this point, but everybody in our neighborhood, in the mountains with all the shrubbery and fires, everybody had a wood shake roof. And it was so dangerous because I remember these hot embers blowing and landing on that wood shake roof. My dad and my brother were up on the roof. They were hosing everything down. It was scary. Eventually, praise God, the firefighters put out the fire. Some of you have had similar experiences, even in the last couple years with all of our fires through this area. It's a shocking thing to be roused out of sleep, groggy, and told to wake up, especially if there's some kind of an emergency and you need to wake up and act. Now, parents, on a lesser note, you know what I'm talking about after Friday night's lock-in. In case some of you didn't know, our junior high and high school students stayed up all night, Friday night, starting at 7 p.m. until Saturday morning, okay? Our annual lock-in. They heard a sermon, they sang praise songs, they stayed up all nights playing games, watching movies, all of that, hanging out together, whatever. Matthew got home at 7 a.m., and he slept until I woke him up at 5 p.m. And when I woke him up at 5 p.m., he did not want to get up. Do I have to get up, right? We understand. I got to be honest with you, I am so glad I didn't go to the lock-in. right? I got to be honest, right? You know what I mean? I'm speaking as a 59-year-old. That ship has sailed for me. If I stay up all night, it'll just mess up probably a month, you know? But the students, they had such a blast. Now to our text, because Paul begins with this. Notice letter A. Wake up, verse 11. Do you know what time it is? It's time to awaken from sleep, Paul says. It's already the hour to wake up. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Verse 12, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Verse 13, live properly as in the day. So we understand the picture, but what does it all mean? That's what we want to see. The deeper teaching from this extended metaphor. This word picture, it's challenging, it's interesting, it's fascinating, it's painted by Paul. Wake up, get up, stay up, get going, get dressed, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to study it all with you. So then let's explore together. Notice on your sermon outlines why we need to wake up. Why? Why can't we sleep? Why can't we keep on sleeping? Sleep a little more. Go back to bed. Why not? Why not? Because we have things to do. Commands have been given to be obeyed and lived out and acted upon. So notice point one, do this. Do this. That's how Paul begins verse 11. The and is not translated because it just keeps the epistle moving forward, but a verb is supplied to complete the thought. Do this. Do what? Well, notice letter A. Paul is looking way back to the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to chapter 13, verse 10. Change that. I typed it wrong. Right in there, 13, 10, not 13, 8. I typed it wrong. Now, here's the idea. Paul is referring back to what has preceded Romans 13, 11. He's summing all of it up. Everything that he said, everything he taught, everything he commanded so far in this practical section, 12:1 to 13:10, all of it. He says, do this. Live it out. Letter B, live in light of your gospel transformation. Brothers and sisters, we've been saved through the gospel. We've experienced the mercies of God through Jesus Christ, Romans 1 through 11. And so now, chapter 12, 1 to 13, 10. This is, to remind you, this is the practical application. This is how we're supposed to live out the gospel, how we're supposed to apply it so far. And Paul has all of that in mind. And he says, now do this, all of it. Everything I've commanded you, all of the practical exhortations and commands, beginning with presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice to God. Remember that way back in chapter 12, verse 1? I know that was so, so long ago, right? In light of your gospel transformation, all the imperatives of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, ending with this wonderful teaching on the debt of love that we covered the last couple weeks. Paul says, live this totally new and different way now. Do this. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 13, 10. Live in light of your gospel transformation. Okay, got it. But besides the obvious, why should we do this? Well, Paul goes further and he gives this reason. Notice point two, knowing the time. Do this knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? Well, what time is it? It's like the many times when the Phillips family was on the car trip, you know, driving the van from Mariposa to Los Angeles, lots of little kids in the back. Daddy, are we almost there yet? How much longer? And I remember, okay, now don't judge us, but we used to watch the Brady Bunch with the kids, you know. And the kids learned the segments of a Brady Bunch. We'd do it like this. We'd say for the little ones, okay, two more Brady Bunch episodes till we get there. That's how they could tangibly measure that. They didn't know how to tell time, you know, the little ones. Okay, two more Brady Bunch episodes. That's when we're going to get there. We may wake up from a nap. What time is it? How long till the end? Well, notice letter A. Understand the times in which we live. Paul is summoning us to obedience, to radical gospel living, because of the urgency of the times. Get this, the end times are on the horizon. That's what's motivating him. J.B. Phillips, who wrongly spells his last name with only one P, he paraphrases verse 11 like this. Why all this stress on behavior? Because, as I think you have realized, the present time is of the highest importance. Okay? So what's so important about these times, the present time? Notice letter B. Look at the present in light of the future. Look at the present in light of the future. Now let's think about this carefully. We've all known people who seem to be stuck in the past. They seem to always live in the past. They can't seem to move on. They'd love to talk about the past. They're always nostalgic. They focus on the past. They can't seem to focus on the present and where they need to go. But we as Christians, we do have a double focus, both on the past and on the future. We look back. We always remember the past. We have to. The life of Christ, his death on Calvary's cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his exaltation. We look back and we always have to look back. We must. We look back to the cross especially whenever we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, every month we go to that passage for the Lord's table in our communion service. But of course, we also look forward, don't we? We look back and we look ahead to Christ's return. We look ahead to heaven. If we're not focused on heaven, then we lose perspective. Why am I doing this? I can lose hope. But we need to look ahead to eternity with our Lord. Now, Romans 12, 1 to 13, 10, overall, it calls us to look back in general. There are points in the passage that call us to look forward, rejoicing in hope, looking ahead to God, settling every score when he comes and he brings his wrath and his judgment. But generally, overall, the call of that long section is to look back to God's mercy to us in Christ and to live out the gospel that saved us. Apply the gospel as you look back. And then we come to 13:11 and following. And now Paul is simultaneously focusing us on the future. Notice letter C. Grasp God's timetable. Understand the time. Know the time, says Paul. Look at the present in light of the future. Here it is. The end is near. It's near. Now, we live in a technological society, don't we? As a culture, we love our technology, our widescreen TVs, our streaming services, computers, smartwatches, cell phones. Artificial intelligence, we keep hearing, is on the rise. Robotics are advancing. Haven't figured it out yet, but self-driving cars, AI on the battlefield, in the supermarket, you know, increasingly they're cleaning the supermarket with robots. In the supply chain, I was just reading about how they're developing increasingly robots to unload and pack and so on. And one of the characteristics of our modern technological age is that we are often slaves of time. We keep careful track of the passing minutes. We watch the clock. We check the watch and more so our cell phones. I remember very well a dear Filipino pastor friend of mine, Pastor Oscar Kamwa, he's now with the Lord. He once told me insightfully, he said, "You Americans serve the God of time." He pointed out to me how we're so often just too busy for people and conversations. We're always rushing and rushing. And maybe that's why when I went down to Samar, the pastor down there forgot to tell me, by the way, I asked him, "How long are we going to be at this little stop here waiting for the bus?" 8 hours. He didn't think about that he should tell us we're going to be at the bus stop for 8 hours, you know? That's just where you see that clash of cultures. And for us as Americans, like, I plan my life down to 5-minute segments, you know? 8 hours, how could you not tell us? What time is it? But it's even most important to know God's time and God's plans. What time is it on God's calendar, on God's watch, on God's timetable? That will be our focus here. And that means we're going to have to understand letter D. Notice, chronos versus kairos. Time as an age, an opportunity. Time for decision. Now, the word for time there in verse 11, it's not chronological. It's not watch time. It's not the clock time. That would be the Greek word chronos, clock time, chronology, calendar time. No, this is kairos, time as an epoch or an era, time as an age, especially time as opportunity. This is the moment of opportunity. It's a time for decision, opportune time. That's the idea. God is at work. Do you understand what he's doing? The hour is late. Are you aware of the time? In 1 Chronicles 12:32, we read of the sons of Issachar during the reign of King David. That's where I'm reading right now, by the way. Here's how they're characterized. Men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. They understood the times, and accordingly they knew what Israel should do. And so does the church very much need to be filled with God's people who understand the times with knowledge of what Christians should do accordingly. Listen to Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Jesus says, 'Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Can't you discern the signs of the times?'" You see, here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees testing Jesus, asking for a sign from heaven. They wouldn't believe if they saw miracles. They did see miracles. And what did they do? Crucified Christ. They were threatened by Christ. But he turns around to say, "Though you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, you can't see the signs of the times." They were spiritually clueless. They couldn't see what God was even then doing right before their very eyes. Just think about that. The Jews were waiting hundreds of years for Messiah. That was their great hope. But they couldn't see and understand Jesus right before their eyes. They didn't understand his true identity and that he, Messiah, had come because the fullness of time had come. Galatians 4:4. They were standing smack dab in the middle of this season of God's great redemption through Jesus the Messiah, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see him. They were spiritually blind. They didn't see the times. Could it be you, as you're sitting here this morning, that you are spiritually blind? Could that be? If you're not a Christian, you are. You are spiritually blind. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Did I just describe your life right there? A continual stumbling in the darkness. You just don't have a clue. Truth be told, you are spiritually blind. A continual blind stumbling in the darkness. If that describes your life this morning, maybe I've never even met you, but God's word just called you out. But if that describes your life, I want to tell you, you are in the right place because right now you are here with God's people and you're hearing God's word. And that's very hopeful. That's a good thing. Keep listening. and know that you have a ton of people around you who love you, who want to help you and answer your questions and share the Lord Jesus with you. And I hope you will find him today. I'll talk all day with you. Just hang around afterwards. Now back to our passage. Here's the problem. This is the sad problem. It's shared by Christians too, because God's people are often untaught or weakly taught or wrongly taught the scriptures, and sometimes they just don't care or have little interest in spiritual things. Many believers voluntarily share in some of the spiritual blindness of unbelievers. Are we ignorant of what God is doing? Do we just not care? Are we not looking ahead expectantly to the return of Christ for us? See, to these first century Christians and to us in the 21st century, Paul almost seems to yell out, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up! Wake up!" That's verse 11 in point three. Notice, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up! Get up! Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed." Now, some of you know, right, what that's from. Good old Keith Green again. He used to sing that. Oh, that was so convicting to me as a young Christian. "Jesus rose from the dead, and you," that's how he would sing it, "you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Lord, help me." Notice letter A. Wake up from stupid, fatal indifference to eternal things. That's how one commentator put it. I thought that was so good. Stupid, fatal indifference to eternal things. Listen now. Everything in this world that does not waken us to the glory of Jesus Christ, it only puts you to sleep. Everything that doesn't waken in us a great love and deeper faith in the Lord Jesus puts us to sleep. Do you see that? It puts us to sleep. So, child of God, over the long haul, you do the evaluation. Are you less sharp? Are you getting drowsier, more and more uncaring and unfeeling and even indifferent to eternal things? Notice letter B. Wake up from carelessness and indifference and shake off slothfulness and all former sinful courses. Well said. A few more quotes from different commentators. Wake up. This is not the time to be sleeping because of the closeness, the imminence of the end. Wake up from spiritual laziness and apathy, from a lethargic sleepwalking. Did you know sleepwalkers, they can even hold limited conversations. Sleep talkers, they've been known to get up and get ready for work and make their breakfast at like 2 a.m., right? I remember Donna's nephew coming down the stairs, and he just sat there, and he kind of engaged, but her sister said, "He's not even awake." Finally, I was like, "Okay, Michael, go back up to bed." Now, think about that. They're still out of it, still asleep. Does that perhaps describe your Christian life this morning? Just kind of going through the motions, unthinking, unfeeling. This is what I do on Sunday morning, 10 a.m. You'll find me with the saints of Pleasant Valley Bible Church. But I'm just barely getting by. I'm barely awake, unthinking, unfeeling. And oh, those sermons go so long. It's not enough just to exist. Because our need this morning is for zeal and energy and progress and momentum for the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting sin to death, Romans 8:13. Being transformed day by day through the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2. Are you changing? Are you still growing? Those are good questions, don't you think? They're asked of us by this passage. Now turn over your sermon handouts and just sit back for a minute and listen, concentrate, and open your heart as I read to you some of the words that Christ spoke to his churches. Now, these are words from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. These passages are letter C, and I want you to hear this, because this has always been the struggle of God's people. This has always been the struggle of followers of Christ, and we need to hear these things. We need to wake up to them. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. But I have this against you, church in Ephesus, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Revelation 3, 1 to 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, I couldn't help but think of that same song by Keith Green. It's called Asleep in the Light. He sings, the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. And he asks the church, how can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Oh, I remember those days. I remember those days well and being so convicted. And I hope you are too. Because Paul says to us in Romans 13, wake up. Wake up. Wake up knowing the time, knowing it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now remember, in that first century world where you didn't have electricity, you had a society governed by the sun. You didn't have artificial light. People rose at dawn. They weren't up all night watching Netflix, right? Early to bed, early to rise. Only sluggards, only slackers, the extremely lazy, would stay in bed after the first glow of the daylight. And in the Near East, it was especially important to get up early because the majority of the work needed to get done before it got really hot at midday. So Paul, following suit, he applies that to us spiritually, and he says, in effect, no spiritual sluggards allowed. Wake up, get out, get to the work for the kingdom of God. Get to that privileged task of living out the gospel that you believe. The time for sleep has passed. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. So Paul says, awaken from spiritual sleepiness. Rub the sleepers out of your eyes. Get conscious, get responsive, get active regarding the things of the Lord. The time is already here for us to wake up. Why? Well, notice now with me point four. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So hear it again. Here's the flow of thought. Listen, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So that last clause of verse 11, it explains why it's necessary to be roused from sleep. And the reason given, to say it again, for now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Now, if you're thinking about this and you're tracking, you're going to say, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Aren't Christians already saved? How is salvation nearer to me after all these years of Christian life? Aren't Christians saved already? And if I was saved all those years ago, then aren't I farther and farther away from my salvation, not nearer and nearer? What's going on here? Aren't we already saved? Yes, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved. Past tense, there it is. But remember, Scripture speaks of salvation in three tenses. I know, but that's true. Past salvation, present salvation, future salvation. Past, present, that's sanctification. Future, that's glorification. We have been saved, that's the past. We are being saved, present tense, sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. He says this, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are being saved right now, present tense. And we will be saved, future tense, referring to the completion of salvation, future salvation. We're not yet perfected spiritually. We don't yet have our glorified bodies. That's all coming up ahead. So then the salvation that is becoming nearer refers then to that future, that final culmination, that final dimension of our redemption called glorification, when everything is completed about our salvation. And maybe you remember back in Romans chapter 8, we studied this. Paul says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul speaks of glorification with the past tense, glorified. Why? Because he's trying to bring out, it's as good as done. Though it hasn't happened yet, God will complete what he's begun. You will be glorified. It's as good as done. At the point of our salvation, we were justified. We were declared perfectly righteous. The righteousness of Christ has been charged to us. We're forgiven. The penalty of our sin paid by Jesus. Christ's righteousness, praise God, has been imputed, charged, reckoned, attributed to us. That's positional righteousness. Now we're being sanctified. That's the lifelong process of spiritual growth, where God makes us more and more actually righteous, actually Christ-like. And glorification refers to that final perfection of every believer as God's child, that final complete salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. He says that final complete salvation is closer to us than when we first believed. Now I get it. That's the salvation he's talking about. Every day brings it closer. So understand the time. The time is already here for us to wake up, and now our salvation is nearer than it was. But when will glorification happen? Notice letter B, the Lord's return. The Lord's return for us is nearer. When the Lord Jesus returns for us, his bride, that's when our full transformation is going to take place, including the glorification of our bodies. And this event is called the rapture. That's what we refer to it as, the rapture. And I want to say it again, brothers and sisters, that is the next event on God's eschatological timetable. That's the next event that's coming up, the rapture of the church. Do you know what time it is on God's timetable? Listen to those familiar verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's the rapture described. When we see Christ, we're going to marvel at Christ, and Christ is going to transform us and make us just like him in our bodies being glorified. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, Christians who have already died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen to that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Jesus is coming back for us. He hasn't forgotten us. He's going to return for us. The Lord's return, the rapture, is nearer. They say, well, when is that going to take place? I'm here to set a date. I'm going to tell you when it's going to happen. No, I'm not. The Lord's return, the rapture, is nearer. When is it going to take place? I don't know, right? We are not going to set dates. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Jesus said while on this earth, even he didn't know. This was part of his self-emptying. His omniscience was not being exercised at points in his ministry while on earth, according to the Father's will. But though we don't know when the rapture will happen, here's the amazing thing. We know we are 2,000 years closer to this glorious event. We're 2,000 years closer. Praise God for that. And we also know this, as we await the rapture, notice letter C. Our own death is nearer. Wow. I don't know that I like to think about that. I'm 59. I think I'm probably at least halfway there. I told you, I got to just make it to 105. Then I will be here for the 200th anniversary of our church. And I look forward to that day. Yes, I was there. I hope. I don't know. Every day brings us closer. And you know what? This morning, how you think about your death will tell you so much about where you're at spiritually. How about how you don't think about your death? That'll tell you a lot too. Because for the Christian, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is what? To die is gain. Really? Yes. To die is gain. Why? Because we go to Christ. Because we gain more of Christ, the presence of Christ, the one we most love. The more you grow in Christ, the more you want to be with him. And you see death. Well, death is graduation day, not a terror. Death is the way that we get to Christ. Now, would I rather be raptured first before my own death happens? Absolutely. I would love to be raptured with all of you before the end of this sermon. That would be amazing. That would be incredible, of course. But if not, the risen, triumphant Lord Jesus has taken away the sting of death and the fear of death for us. We're not going to the unknown. We're going to the Lord Jesus, the one we love more than any other. And I got to ask you, if the thought of death terrifies you this morning, why? I know that's really uncomfortable, maybe, to ask that question of you. But why does the thought of death terrify you? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? See, if not, you know what death will bring. It will not be good for you. It will bring God's condemnation and wrath and fiery judgment on you. That will not be good for you if you're not a Christian. So now today, while you have opportunity, repent and believe the gospel and call on Jesus Christ to save you. No regrets later. Calling him to save you right now. Today is the day of salvation. You don't want to look back on this day and say, oh, if only I had listened. Well, then listen right now and respond to the gospel. Notice letter D. Meditate on how much time has passed already. See, I've known the Lord since I was 15, 44 years now, praise God. Some of you have known Christ so much longer than that. Praise God. God has been so faithful to us in Christ, and He will remain faithful still. But all these years of growing and walking with Christ, you know what they do? They make Christ sweeter and more precious. And we long for His return for us more and more with each passing day because we love Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I am ready. Are you ready? Do you know what time it is? What do we need to know about God's time? Why do we need to wake up? Well, notice with me point five. This one, I think we also really struggle to believe. Notice what Paul says. The night is almost gone. The night is almost gone. That's what Paul says at the beginning of verse 12. What does that mean? The night is almost gone. Here's the answer. Notice letter A. This present age of darkness. That's what he's talking about. This present age of darkness. Verse 12 now. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. First, let's think about that. The night is almost gone. In other words, though we struggle to even believe this, God's word says, the time of evil is nearly over. This present age of darkness. We need to know that. We have to understand the time from God's perspective. And he says through Paul, the night is almost over. From a human perspective, yes, brothers and sisters, we can doubt that. We doubt it because evil just seems to be growing stronger. The world seems to be sliding into deeper and deeper perversity and depravity from those who are inventors of evil. And we look around, we say, no, this nation is not becoming more godly. Every new day seems to bring worse evidence of sin and evil and man's inhumanity to man and our culture's repudiation of God and God's will and rejection of Christ. But don't lose heart. See, this is where we have to judge the world based on what God's word says and not the other way around. Don't lose heart and start with God's revelation and take the scriptures as your starting point in interpreting the world and in interpreting world events. The Bible says the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. This present age of darkness, listen, is soon to disappear. Just like that. Its days are numbered. It will end soon compared to eternity. Now notice all the verses I listed under letter B. I want to read them to you. I want this to interpret the news for you. I want this to be your perspective and my perspective as we look out on our world. Listen to these verses, 1 John 2, verse 8. On the other hand, John says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here it is. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. We're going to talk about that. Not yet. In 1 Corinthians 7:31b, Paul says, the form of this world is passing away. And that's why I say, brothers and sisters, therefore, this present age of darkness is soon to end. Be assured of that. This world is passing away. This evil, anti-God, anti-Christ system is passing away with all of its wicked lusts. Oh, it seems so permanent and powerful. God's word says, nope. The night is almost gone. But that just means point six. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. The day refers to that whole complex of events that we call end time or eschatological events. Eschatology, eschatological. That's the day of the Lord. That's future. Referring to the time of the believer's final redemption with the rapture, Christ's return in glory as this one large complex of events, all of them put together. So let's see if we can clarify this somewhat. We're not going to get too far. How should we understand the time from God's perspective? Notice letter A now. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. So I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen closely. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days... Wait, that was written in the first century. Yep. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the last days began with the first coming of Christ, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And we could say that the last days go from the time of Christ's first advent, his first coming, all the way to his second coming. Those are the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. There will be false apostate teachers, evil leaders. They will only get worse as the return of Christ nears. 1 John 2:18 again, children, it is the last hour. Another way of emphasizing the nearness of Christ's return. The fact that this old age of darkness, it's well advanced. It's nearly over. And that means, to repeat our last point, this wicked world, which seems so permanent and so powerful, it is on the way out. It's on the way out. So brothers and sisters, take heart and be encouraged. God has his timetable. He's already written the story. He's already decreed the end from the beginning. Now he's just bringing it to pass. History is inexorably, certainly moving toward God's planned and decreed his sovereign purpose. Do you believe that? If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I believe that. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul speaks of us as Christians, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These are the last days. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ appeared in these last days for our sake to save us. We are in the last days, the end times, the wicked way of darkness. The day of wickedness is nearly over. What will end it? Next, notice letter B. Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. Notice on your outlines there, Revelation 22, 7, 12, 20. Think about this. Here's the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and this is what Jesus ends with. Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen to Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Listen to verse 20. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you that it speaks to our lives where we're at, how it corrects us, how it even reproves us, how it confronts us, how it stirs us up and wakes us up, commands us to wake up and get up and be fervent and zealous on behalf of Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be alert to the times, not enmeshed and conformed to this world, but transformed. Transformed by the gospel. Transformed by the word of God. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. Forgive us, Father, because all too often we're very much like the world around us. Instead of shining as light in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, showing a different way, Christ's way, showing what the gospel can do, showing that Jesus Christ is living and living in us. And so we thank you for the reminders this morning of our hope that we've been delivered out of this world and transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and how thankful we are. How thankful we are to be forgiven and to walk in the light, and especially as we remember that the darkness is passing away. This evil world is passing away. All of its lusts, it will all be judged. All of it condemned. But how we thank you, Father, that we have been forgiven through faith in Christ and his return for us is nearer today than it was yesterday and the day before. And so we join with the book of Revelation. We respond to the words of Christ. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We know and believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We know that Christ is coming back for us and he will take us to be with him, so that we can see his glory. And so we pray with hope, and we pray with gratitude, we sing with joy, and we rejoice in who Christ is and what he's done and who we are in him. And so, Father, in light of the time, in light of this day, in light of what's coming, stir us this morning. Stir us up to zeal, to action, to fruitfulness because of who Christ is, because of our hope. May we put him on. May we strip off the sinful garments, but put on Christ and live Christ this very day because he is alive and we're alive together with Christ. So be glorified in us as we shine for him. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.